All right, let's go back to the book of Titus this morning for our Bible lesson here in the adult Bible class. This will be our third week in a row in the book of Titus, and we didn't teach through it the first week. We kind of preached through the first few verses, verse number 3 especially there a couple Sundays ago. But last week we did spend some time in the book of Titus, and we read up to verse number 5, I believe, pretty much is what we read up to. So we'll start back at verse number 5 today and read down through verse 7. Well, we'll read further than that, but we're only going to cover through verse 7 today. And we'll talk about this mark of leadership, and we'll talk about the peace of God, the peace of God. We'll see that here in our passage this morning. Did you hear about the two fellows that went west one spring about this time of year? And they were two old country boys from Alabama, and they went out to thought they could find them some lucrative work out there and make some money. They're going into the summertime, and they were traveling on, maybe they were taking that I-10. You ever taken that trip on I-10 before? I heard somebody tell me that you can go all the way, you know, from basically up there in North Florida area, all the way over across Texas and down the bottom of the United States, all the way over into Southern California. And I can't remember if that's the way they were going, but they were heading that way, and they were heading through Texas. And they were getting gas and getting some food at a particular place, and a fellow there asked him, said, "Hey, where you fellas headed?" And he says, "Well, we're on our way to San Jose, California." And the guy kind of chuckled like you did, and he says, "San Jose, that's not how they say it out in California." He says, "You know, when you see that J, they pronounce it like an H, so it's not San Jose, it's San Jose." And it's like, "Oh, well, thank you. Thank you for letting us know that. That'll help us once we get out there to be able to know that." And the fellow says, "Well, how long y'all going to be out there anyway?" He says, "Oh, till hoon or hulai." So they were quick learners, amen? Titus chapter 1 this morning. Let's start back reading in verse number 5 again. Verse number 5. Now remember, Paul writes this to a preacher, Titus, a young man that we think maybe came from Antioch. We talked about that because of Acts chapter 15. And he played a big role there as a Gentile, as a Greek, that went up to the big council at Jerusalem there. And as the believers in Jerusalem were accepting the Gentile believers. And it was a big deal. I know it's hard for us to get our mind wrapped around all this the Bible understanding of these things. But it was a big deal that those Jews, those believers in Jerusalem, didn't compel Titus to be circumcised because he was an uncircumcised Greek. And if you understand, circumcision is a big thing from carrying over from Old Testament times. And so Galatians 2, Paul mentions how Titus goes with him and Barnabas up to Jerusalem. And we talked about that, and I think we covered that pretty thoroughly. And so we see Titus later on. He helps Paul out when Paul is, I believe, in Rome or not in Rome, but Ephesus, I believe it was, and ministering to the church there at Corinth, and he helps Paul do several jobs there, so several ministerial assignments, if you want to say that, ministry that Paul had that he wasn't free to go and do. Titus does that for me. He's mentioned several times, 3 or 4 times in the book of 2 Corinthians, and then you find out in verse number 5, let's read it together, Titus 1:5. We're going to talk this morning about a mark of leadership. "For this cause left I thee in Crete." Sometime Paul and Titus went to Crete together. And when it came time Paul had to leave, he left Titus behind there in Crete. Okay? We talked a little bit about Crete last week, so I'm not going to go over all that again because we need to go forward in our lesson here and make some progress. He says, "I left thee in Crete that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting." They went and preached the gospel in Crete. People gotten saved. So some local assemblies there, some churches, some fellowships of believers had been established there. And he says there's some things that are wanting. They have not been done yet. They need to be done. "And ordain elders in every city." So in every city of Crete, there's multiple cities in Crete. "As I had appointed thee." So I left you there to organize things. We had people that got saved, but now you need to work with those groups of believers and those churches that have been established. You need to work with them and help them to follow the Word of God, to walk in faith, to conduct things like the Word of God tells them to. That order is outlined in Scripture, is it not? Does it not say in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I believe it is, either chapter 12 or chapter 14, it says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And that in immediate context is referring to how things are conducted in the church house, how things are conducted when believers assemble themselves together. That's why there is supposed to be order in service. We even have something today we call the order of service. Brother Cruz and Brother Ogden and others, they understand what our order of service is as we meet together and assemble together. My dad's always had a good order of service, you know. That doesn't mean that you don't allow the Lord, the Word, or the Lord rather, to lead you in certain things while you're in the assembly. Of course you do that, but is it just show up and see what happens? No, it's not that. There's supposed to be all things to be done decently in order. And that's what the scripture's speaking of. And that's some of the things Titus would be working with here in Crete to these people that got saved. So he says, ordain elders, take care of those things that are wanting, as I had appointed thee. Now look, remember what we talked about last week? Verse 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. And then I'll read verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. I'll go ahead and read verse 8, but I'm going to stop there. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Okay, let's go back to verse number 6. He starts describing who these elders are that need to be ordained, who these bishops are that need to be ordained by Titus as he goes to these different assemblies in every city there in Crete. Okay, remember what we told you last week? It's not that you find somebody that one day you hope attains to those things. That's good. That's all good. That's all well and good. But as he went looking to ordain elders, this is what the characteristics of that person was he was looking for. Now, we got that, right? You know what we said last week? These characteristics that are outlined in verses 7 and 8 for sure, and even further on, but verses 7 and 8, they're characteristics of spiritual leadership, spiritual maturity, okay? So he's looking for people that these men, and remember I talked about that last week, he's looking for these men that possess those attributes. It's not that a man that he thinks one day could possess those attributes and grow into those attributes, but a man that currently is already participating, already this is how he's living his life, he would be one to ordain as an elder or bishop for that local assembly in that particular city of Crete. And that's what that's talking about there. And it's very easy to see that if you just look at it and read it a little bit and consider the scripture. So let's talk about a couple of these things here. I'll kind of summarize it by saying it this way. Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Then verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay. A good bottom line, a good summary statement is you can see the peace of God in the hearts of these spiritual leaders. The peace of God. Now, when you look at the world today, do you really see the peace of God? No, you don't. You see the opposite of that, right? You understand most of the world today doesn't even have peace with God. They don't have Romans 5:1. They don't have peace with God because that's only available. That's only accessible through the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you are at peace with God, you're no longer an enemy to him. You're no longer at enmity, going the opposite direction of him. But once you come to Jesus Christ and you side with Jesus against yourself and you turn away from yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and you accept him and accept the truth of salvation, all those things that we can characterize and talk about, once that happens, then not only do you have peace with God, but as you walk in faith in accordance to God's word, you receive the peace of God. And that's referenced in Scripture very many places. Well, these spiritual leaders here, the mark of these leaders in Titus 1 is that they have the peace of God in their life. Now, don't you think that's pretty essential to have if you're going to help other folks in their relationship with the Lord? If you don't have the peace of God and everything's conflict and everything's a problem and everything's always volatile in your life, then how are you going to help somebody else see the peace of God, calm the things down that they're dealing with in their life? That's what it's, I believe that's kind of a bottom line. So let's talk about that and go through a few things here. And of course, the peace of God, good reference for that is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And you can never mention that too often, of course. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, all those things that we can talk about. But let's look at these characteristics here. First of all, verse number 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife. Okay, look at it this way. If any be, now here's the first thing, blameless. Okay, if any be, here's the second thing, the husband of one wife. You see it, how the verse is constructed? If any have faithful children not accused of riot or unruly. There's three good attributes just outlined for you right there in verse number 6. So being blameless, what does it mean to be blameless? That means you're not able to be blamed. Not able to be blamed. And we could talk about a lot of things, and I think they carry over, and I'm going to try and deal with most of this morning, but basically blameless means that a leader understands who God has made him in Christ, and he lives out that identity that God has given him in Christ Jesus. He lives those details out in his life every day. He tries to live those things. He lives it out as a steward of God. He understands that God's in control. And as he deals with things in life, and we all have to deal with things in life, he deals with it according to God's word and God's perspective and God's will. That's how he deals with things. He's a steward of God. He realizes he's not the master. He's not the boss. That's God Almighty. We're just stewards. We're servants. We're in a stewardship underneath the Lord God Almighty. And a steward oversees things. We understand it's God's work. It's God's house. It's God's will. It's God's gospel. And we're just stewards working and laboring in that ministry that God has given us. And a mature Christian has to learn those principles of stewardship and that we have to look to God in each and everything that we do. And so, first of all, being blameless means that when it comes to our life, you can't be blamed for not walking according to God's word and God's way. Okay? And there's all kinds of things I can make reference to, but that's the first thing. I talked about this a little bit last week, the husband of one wife. You know, that does rule out a whole gender of being an elder. Titus couldn't go and say, okay, I got men and women I can ordain in every city as elders and as bishops. No, because it's not possible. I don't care what false and wrong ideas are in the world today. It's not possible for a woman to be the husband of one wife. Okay? It's not possible. Still not possible, by the way, even if they do allow so-called unhappy marriage or gay marriage, if they allow that two women that have been joined in that wrong relationship, even recognized legally, one of them still can't be the husband. Okay? Don't qualify, okay? Not able to happen. So obviously, he's only looking at the male population as he goes from city to city to ordain elders and bishops as he goes throughout Crete. He's looking for the husband of one wife, okay? And I could talk more about that, okay? But I'm gonna go to the next part since we have some material to cover here. Having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. So it's somebody that's in life, they have a wife, they have children, and you're able to step back and see the way that that family has been conducted before God and how those children have been raised, and you can step back and you have some evidence of them allowing God to work in their life and them being good stewards before God. Now, can a single man not be ordained as an elder or as a bishop? I'm not necessarily saying that. I believe church, a particular church, can come together and maybe have the ability to ordain as God leads them as that individual church. But right here, Titus wasn't going to look for any single man at this time in Crete, okay? And the culture being such, in Crete, I don't think a single man necessarily without a wife and without a children maybe could have been as effective of an elder there in Crete. Now, Paul was not married, even at this time, or when he was there at Crete, and Paul did not, that we know of, have any children at this time, okay? So, but Paul, once again, was a kind of what we call today a missionary church planter, okay? I think the longest we see him staying anywhere is 3 years in Ephesus, for the most part. He might have stayed longer in jail than that, but I'm talking about in one place as far as a pastor somewhere. Okay, I believe today that our culture is somewhat very similar to Crete's culture. That's very difficult for a man that's single, unmarried, and doesn't have any children to relate to the struggles and the situations and the help that he needs to give to families that are trying to walk before the Lord and try to walk in accordance to God's word. I believe it'd be very difficult for a man in that situation to reside in that position. Once again, you might find the exception to the rule. I'm talking about the general rule today, okay? That's what I'm talking about. Because we live in a society today where when you pastor and when you hold a position in leadership in a local assembly, you're dealing with families all the time. You're dealing with marriage relationships. You're dealing with parental relationships and the children. You're dealing with that all the time. And people are going to be less apt to follow that or try to seek advice or seek leadership, help, from someone that's not involved in that personally. It's a little difficult. We can make sense about that, can't we? We can see 2 + 2 = 4 there. Okay, I don't have to keep talking about that, but that's just our culture today, all right? And you can always find the exception. I'm talking about the general rule. Do I know anybody that pastors that doesn't have a wife and doesn't have children? Yeah, I know at least one that pops in my head right now, and another one that was in that situation before. And so I can think of that, but I'm talking about what the scripture's speaking of today, okay? So it doesn't matter about my opinion or particular instances somewhere. So verse 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless. It's going to kind of expound on this, and we talked about this statement already, as the steward of God, not self-willed. Now, here's the first thing they're not to be. I like how God, one of the reasons I can wrap my mind around scripture is the way God explains it to simple people like me, is in order to tell you what you need to be, he also tells you what you don't need to be, okay? Here's not only what you should do, but here's what you should not do. And people like me need it spelled out real plain and simple for them, and maybe it's a help to you also, but he says, not self-willed. Well, a self-willed person speaks of people who are stubborn, overbearing, people that are constantly insisting on their own way. I guess you could say self-centered, self-absorbed, self-all the above, just selfish, okay? And that's the fish they care about. It's the selfish. That's who they care about, their own self. And this is the opposite mentality of being a good steward before God. If you're a good steward before God, you're only concerned about what God's doing and what God's will is, and you're just working to see the big picture and the cause completed, and you're just trying to have a part in that. But someone that's self-willed is only looking at their picture. How does this relate to me? How does this apply to me? What's best for me? And so a elder and a bishop here in Crete couldn't be a person that was self-willed. If they were self-willed, then in a sense, don't look at that person. Try and find this spiritual maturity, this spiritual leadership somewhere else, Titus. And that's what Paul's telling them here. The first thing is mentioned self-willed, not soon angry. That's another issue that you deal with, and you deal with that with all people, but you deal with that with men quite a bit, that about not being soon angry. People who are quick-tempered, always blowing their stack, always demonstrating a lack of peace in their hearts. Remember, it's supposed to be about the peace of God. So if you don't have peace, if you're blowing your stack, it's hard to say you have peace of God all the time. And there's so many verses that talk about this. We can go to the Proverbs, several different places. Think about this illustration. What happened when the prodigal son came home? What happened with the older brother? How did he feel about that? Now, if the older brother had the peace of God, he would have been happy to see his younger brother reconciled back to the family. But instead, he got angry about it. So he got angry about it, and he looked like he was somewhat self-willed also, because he's like, how come I haven't had to have a big feast with my friends? How come you're doing it now? How come the fatted calf, you know, they often tell the joke in Sunday school about the teacher was saying, remember we talked about the prodigal son last week. Who was sorry when the prodigal son came back home? Wanting him to say the prodigal son, and the little boy raised his hand and said, the fatted calf was sorry. That's what, he was very sorry. Yet the brother, he was self-willed, and he was soon angry when things didn't go his way, because it was about him. You know, if someone is quick-tempered, and they stir everybody up, and they get somebody going, this is not a mark of spiritual maturity. If they're always overreacting and taking something little and making it bigger, you know, what we always say, making a mountain out of a molehill, right? Okay, doing that, that's not the right way, and that's not a good characteristic for a bishop to have, okay? And let's just be honest, here through the years, my dad was known as having a temper, okay? That's no big revelation right there. And it's also known for others that I inherited a good portion of that temper that my dad got. And yet that's something you have to deal with, because if you act in temper, if you lose your temper each and every time that you have an opportunity, you're not going to see much produced for God. And people sometimes think of my dad as someone that is unapproachable, or that he would get angry, but those that have had to deal with them through crisis and even behind what we call behind closed doors realize there's a lot of compassion there and there's a lot of temperance there. And that's something that's been evident there for 41 plus years now. And so it's something, we're just human, okay? These are just men that Paul is sending Titus after to identify, okay? But it's got to be a attribute and something they're dealing with. And I think my dad talked about back when he first got ordained that when he saw some of the descriptive terms the Bible used about not soon angry and patience and stuff like that, he told the ordination committee, he says, "I don't qualify." I don't qualify. But he was honest and humble about it, and God has given him grace through the years. So obviously you can see where that would be contrary to what the ministry that God has given here in verse number 7, if you're self-willed and soon angry, and these all go together. And then the next one is not given to wine. Not given to wine. And that, by the way, includes beer and whiskey and all forms of alcohol, okay? It's not just talking about wine or something on its own. Do you realize that people use alcohol to forget all their problems? So think about it. If we're stewards before God, seeking spiritual maturity before God, and we're supposed to have the peace of God in our hearts and lives, that's supposed to be ruling our hearts and lives, then why do we need to go to something like alcohol to drown away our troubles when we're supposed to be going to God when it comes to our troubles? We all have troubles, okay? Philippians chapter 4, once again, is a good reference for that. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. We have cares, we have things we have to deal with, but we're not supposed to go to the bottle to fix those things. Whether that bottle is something that contains an alcoholic beverage, or where that bottle has prescription medication in it, or no matter what that bottle might contain, okay, that's not where you're supposed to go with your troubles. You're not supposed to drown them away, you're not supposed to eat them away, you're not supposed to medicate them away, okay? No matter what the doctor says, you're not supposed to do those things. You're supposed to give them away to God. He's the one that takes care of those things, and he gives you peace in return. Well, someone that's spiritually mature is going to know that they have to deal with the struggles and cares of life that way. So here's a characteristic you look for, Titus, when you go out through all the cities in Crete. If they're given to wine, that means they're trying to drown out their troubles, so to speak. They're trying to use alcohol as a way to forget all their problems, to help them relax and to basically deal with the pressures of life. And the leader that has the peace of God doesn't need this crutch. He has the Lord Jesus Christ within him. And that's the one that's going to take care of those burdens and take care of those troubles. Now, if you can look back in the Old Testament times, and yes, wine was and even is, I guess you could say, a part of the culture over there in the East, a little different than what I know about over here and from my upbringing here, okay? But it is part of the culture. They used it for all types of reasons, medicinal purposes, antiseptic, all kinds of reasons. I'll give you, I don't have time for this, but what did Paul tell Timothy to take? Drink no longer water. Whether it's filtered or reverse osmosis or not, drink no longer water, but take a little wine for thy stomach's sake, right? So for medicinal purposes. Now, every wino and drunk in the alley can quote that verse to you, I understand, okay? But I think they lost context somewhere along the way. It's for medicinal purposes. What about when the man was on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem? The robbers jumped him and beat him and robbed him and left him for dead, and the Good Samaritan came along after the priest and the Levite went by and left him alone. The story of the Good Samaritan, okay, if you haven't recognized it yet. What did the Good Samaritan do? He took him and he poured wine in his wounds. He used it for antiseptic. He bound him up, he took him to the inn, and he paid it and says, if I owe you any more, I'll come pay it again. That was part of his care that he gave to the man that was beaten and robbed and mugged, so to speak, on the road there. He used that wine for intercession. So there's all kinds of uses for it, but if the use you're using it for is as a crutch, as to help you cope and deal with life, when you've got the Lord Jesus Christ that's supposed to help and help you deal and cope with life, then you're using it for, you're out of balance and you're not spiritually mature. You're not the leader that you should be. Don't look at that person when it comes to a bishop or an elder in those assemblies there in Crete. Hope you're following the drift here of Scripture, catching the understanding that God's given us. No striker, someone that when he's done wrong by somebody else, and if you're in a position of leadership, or if you're just a human being on this earth, you're going to be done by wrong by other people. It's going to happen. Might have happened yesterday. If it didn't, it's probably going to happen tomorrow. Somebody's going to do you like that, okay? That's just part of this sin-cursed existence that we have here on earth. Well, if you're always ready to strike back, if it's all about revenge, if it's all about gritting your teeth and well, they gave me mine, I'm going to give them theirs. You know, it's the opposite of what we'd say in the Sermon on the Mount, the turn the other cheek philosophy. See, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can take wrongdoing and not have to lash back out. No one ever took more wrongdoing than the Lord Jesus Christ took. Yet, 1 Peter chapter 3 says, even though he was reviled, he didn't lash back out. He reviled not, the scripture says. Even though he was wrongfully persecuted, he didn't lash out at anybody. He was there and he was, as the prophetic passage says, he was dumb as a sheep before his shears, basically. Before the slaughter. That's basically what he had to do. Why? Because he was taking wrong. He was taking the wrong that we deserved upon himself and making that payment of salvation, atonement for sin. But if someone's just going to lash back out, they're a striker, they're going to strike back every time somebody does something to them, then that's not a sign of leadership there. That's a sign of a lack of leadership. See, since Jesus Christ died for our sin, we can forgive even other people's sin since he's forgiven our sin. That's the right way to look at things. That's the right leadership way of looking at things. Let's look at the rest of it here in verse number 7. Not given to filthy lucre. Now, what is lucre? I mean, isn't that just a crazy word the Bible uses that has no basis for use in our language anymore and it's archaic? Don't we need to update it? We use that word all the time. Lucrative. That's the word lucre. Okay? Someone speaks of a lucrative business deal. That's the word lucre right there. That's the root word of that word lucrative, and that's used all the time, each and every day. It's a very common word. So lucre here is, we understand, is gain. And it's talking about gain in the financial sense, in the monetary sense. So verse number 7, the last part there says, not given to filthy lucre. Well, lucre is gain, filth, and filthy speaks of evil. So evil gain, and someone that's, basically, their motivation, what gets their attention is the personal gain that they can get from the way they conduct themselves in this position that God's talking about having Titus ordain men into. So if someone has that mindset of, hey, I can make this profitable for me and mine, then that's not a person that has the right leadership that we want to put in that position in these assemblies as we go throughout the cities of Crete. Spiritually mature people are not slaves to money. Immature people, people that are immature spiritually, are because they think money can solve their problems. Why do you need the peace of God when you got a big bank account? Because money can get you out of a lot of fixes in this earthly sense. But that's the wrong thing to lean on. It's just like leaning on, in a sense, it's just like leaning on the bottle. Lean on your checkbook instead of the bottle. Oh, I don't drink, but, you know, I don't talk to God about these things, and I don't commune with God about these things. I don't have a relationship with God when it comes to this part of my life. I keep that separate from him because I want to keep the control there, and I want to make sure that I can lean on my profitability, so to speak, to get me out of any jams I might come into. You know, I know a lawyer, and yeah, he's expensive, but yeah, he's good. He's worth every penny, and I can write that check, and I can make things right. That's the wrong mindset. And anybody that's given to filthy lucre was, in a sense, disqualified. They did not possess the attributes and the qualities that God is looking for here in this passage as he tells them to go around and and find these people. They're there. They're in every city, and you got to ordain them. You got to set in order the things that are wanting. Well, someone that's basically, you can get their attention because of the filthy lucre of this world, then you want to pass on them and look for another. Look for someone that's spiritually mature, and it's not about the money. It's not about the money. Well, you know, I just kind of conclude here, and we'll start verse number 8 next time we get an opportunity here. But here's a question I can ask you. I can look at myself, and I look at this passage, and you got to look at yourself also and examine yourself, because this isn't just a part of the Bible you take out and only applies to those that are elders or bishops. No, this is for believers, whether they're spiritually mature or not, where they have the right type of spiritual leadership. And remember what it says in verse number 6, it talks about the home first, okay? It talks about the home first. What about the husband-wife relationship? What about the parent-children relationship? It starts with the home, so good spiritual leadership in the home. Have you been a person that can bring your family to spiritual maturity? And then as that goes on, maybe you're someone that can bring other people that are outside your home, outside your family, to spiritual maturity also and help them with that. Are you spiritually mature? Have you brought your home to spiritual maturity? Can you bring others to spiritual maturity? Can you do that ministry? That's the reason you're an elder. That's the reason you're a bishop. That's the reason, because you have these leadership qualities that the Bible outlines. Every believer should want to have those qualities. Every believer should want to have the peace of God ruling their hearts, ruling their minds. So the question is, are we at peace with God? Do we have that peace of God? Is that a real fruit, a real evidence of our relationship with God? Do we regularly demonstrate the peace of God in our life at home, at work, at play, however you want to say that? The only way that peace of God is going to come is through our relationship with the Lord Jesus. The only way that peace of God is going to come is through our time that we spend in this book right here. God's going to change our hearts. God's going to renew our minds. God's going to give us His way of living life down here on earth. So are we spiritually mature? That's the question. And that's the question we have to ask ourselves. Next time, we'll talk about some of the things that you are supposed to be. Verse number 8. Verse number 7, the things you're not supposed to be. Verse number 8, some of the things that you are supposed to be. Verse number 9 also. By the way, I'll just say this as I conclude today. You realize in verse number 9, it's the first time it mentions the teaching and preaching ministry there, exhorting and doctrine and teaching and all those things, the word as he hath been taught, all those things. Basically, you got to make sure you have these things in place before you ever get up and preach these things. You got to walk it before you can ever talk it. Isn't that amazing? That's what the scripture's talking about, and that kind of opens our eyes to what God had in mind here with Paul and with Titus, and that's what this passage was talking about. All right, let's get the report for this week.